And let's welcome Chris to pray this morning.
I love this. This is awesome. Where's the couple that it's, they're praying up here? 40th anniversary. I thought you. Is it legal in Canada to be married at 10? Is it me, or do they not look like they could be old enough to be married 40 years? I mean, that's unbelievable. Wow. Somebody get some blood from them so I can put it in me. I was noticing that the motorcycle, and my birthday is a week from today. Oh, did you put the two together? I didn't mean that. Oh. Andrew was saying when we were listening to all that was going on, he just said, you'd think that woman got healed of AIDS, they'd give her at least one day off. Did anybody else think that? Just give her a day off. Come on. You've had AIDS, take a day off, then get back in the field. I don't know. I was ministering to some junior and senior high, middle school kids, and just before I walked in, somebody handed me a piece of paper, and it was great. And so I started out with that piece of paper. I just did this. So this is actually what was just handed to me before I spoke with some 7th graders to 12th graders. These are actual church bulletin bloopers. Remember in prayer the many who are sick of our church. Don't put that up. Wait, there's a couple really bad ones. Weight Watchers will meet here at 7 p.m. Please use the large double doors at the side entrance. I know it. Potluck supper and prayer with medication to follow. Don't let worry kill you. Let the church help. That's my favorite. And the low self-esteem support group will meet Thursday at 7 p.m. Please use the back door. Just, anyway. Worship is one of those subjects that when you start talking about worship, some people go, yes, and they just, they get rabid. You know rabid worshipers? When you stop after 2 hours, they say, why so soon? It's just because everything's bleeding on my fingers. If you don't know, you get to a point where your fingers actually do start to bleed. But rabid worshipers don't care. But then there are those that come to church that enjoy worship, but you know they're waiting for something else. They're waiting for the meat. They're waiting for something else. And I totally understand. I have grace for the reason that you're here. Well, we're here because we like the children's ministry. Great. Then God set up a children's ministry so that your kids would be secure and loved by God and loved by people in a right way, and that, you know, coincidentally, you just happen to be in a place where God shows up. So it kind of all works, you know, what's the purpose and the reason that we walk in the door. For some, worship, and I hate to put it this way, but I know a guy that said this to me. Worship is the necessary thing I have to do to get through the rest of church. And my heart just went, oh, really? He says, can you, nothing, there's no part of where, well, and he told me the kind of music he listened to, which was kind of, you put the mic here and you scream, and it's, and you can't really understand the words. And that's what he likes to listen to. So there was no aspect and no expression of worship that he could connect with, which just, it made my heart sad, because worship is not about music. Worship, you know, we use music, but I wouldn't say that church is about cars. I get a car, I use a car to get to church, but it's not about the car. And it's not about the music, though, if you go through Psalms and throughout all Scripture, but there's so many admonitions to lift your voice, to sing, to lift your hands, to praise, to worship. They're myriad. The one thing I'm not going to do today is stand up in front of a group of people that love God and gather together and chastise you because you don't worship well. So just relax. Some of you are going, oh no, here comes the once a year worship beating. You know, that's not what this is about. I don't ever want to stand up as a worship leader, as a pastor, and chastise you into worship. If that's the case, then we're doing something wrong as leadership by not unveiling who Jesus is so that you just worship. So it's the unveiling, it's the catching, it's seeing. And then we worship what we see. Just want to go over to 2 Corinthians 3 real fast. The end of 2 Corinthians 3, I call the Braveheart Scripture. And I'll tell you why, because you will identify. That's right. This group will identify with this. Some people don't, but Toronto will. It says, verse 16, now when one turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. We know this veil, it's been removed. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom, liberty, freedom. Okay? And so that's the old Braveheart Scripture. And I just remember, 95 when Braveheart came out. Do you remember when Braveheart came out? Remember what conferences were like when Braveheart came out? Oh, in Kansas City, we'd have guys come in, half their face was painted blue. Oh, kilts, the whole thing. And I didn't even want to know. They'd walk in. We had a whole group of about four, five, six guys walk in with kilts and half their face painted blue, and one of the guys had a sword. We actually had to check the sword at the door because he would have started waving it like a baton or something or a banner. And it's like, no, you could kill someone during worship, and I think that'd be good to... So we checked the sword. And when this scripture, and then, of course, Dave Roos, he just loved to scream out freedom. And once you yell out freedom in a crowd of worshipers, they just, freedom! And then they go nuts. And so he would say this verse, and this verse kind of became what I call the Braveheart verse, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty. Now, we stop there because we think that that's kind of the end. Wherever God's Spirit is, there's liberty. Well, here's the question. Liberty for what? If you're freed from something, you're not just freed from something, you're freed to something and for something. So what's the liberty for? Verse 18, but, it's connected, that little conjunction, it connects it. We now, with an unveiled face, here's what the Spirit is to do. It's behold in a mirror the glory of the Lord, and we're transformed into what? The same image. Let me play that back. We're transformed into the same image. The image we see is the image that we become. What we behold is what we become. So if your God is small, your worship expression is very limited because there has been the veil's taken, but you haven't taken advantage of the veil taken away. You haven't let the Spirit of liberty, the Spirit of the Lord brings liberty to what? To behold him. So I have the Spirit of God is in me, jealous for this person, Chris Dupre, to see God fully. And his goal in my life is to unveil and to keep unveiling who God is so that the thing I'm beholding gets larger so that I become larger in him. Some of us check out after year two. We have an intense 2 years. We first meet the Lord, and then we ride on what we know. And we just live there. And the Spirit of God is in us, unveiling this, unveiling that. But our expression, our worship expression, is stunted because we only behold one aspect of God. We only behold a side. It's like this wonderful diamond with thousands of facets, and we're just stuck on four. when there's so many more variables and understandings of who he is. And so for me, when God began to speak this, it wasn't, because up to this time, worship was someone telling me what physical part of my body I was to do something with next. Lift your hands. Okay. Kneel down. Okay. Put your face to the ground. Okay. Stand up and shout. Okay. And so worship to me was, I just obeyed someone's orders of telling me, and I sang songs in between the orders. Now, some of you, you won't relate to that, but, you know, worship back in 1973 really was one guy with a mic up front, a piano over there, an organ over there, and some guy telling you every last thing that you were supposed to do. Let's dance now. Come on. Come with me. And you would just go, okay. You know, I got saved at 19 in 1973 out of a drug culture. My hair was down below my shoulders, and I'm there going, what in the world am I doing? You know, it's like, okay, lift them up. Okay, down. Yeah, yeah. You know, I remember kindergarten, we did this. And the liberty, I appreciate liberty. And when David came through to set up the tabernacle of David, that whole Davidic expression of worship, it was unto liberty, but it wasn't just the liberty to do what you want. Here's the thing. I don't get to do what I want for worship. Now, technically, I do, because I control what I want to do. But I'm invited into much more. So I don't set the level, the biblical level of how I'm to worship. I set the expression of my life of how I want to worship. But I don't set the biblical level because God sets it. So worship and also is not dependent on your personality. And I know this is going to hit some the wrong way, but because here's the one I hear. I'm just not like that. Really. I have a feeling that when you wake up in his presence, you're not going to go, oh, it's God again. Okay. Oh, what do I got? I got 42 minutes to give you. I just don't think that's going to happen. I think suddenly you're going to go, oh, that is me. And you're going to jump, and then you're going to fall on your face, and then you're going to get enough courage to lift your face up, and you're going to see him in glory, and you're going to fall on your face again, and then something's going to happen, and rejoicing's going to break out, and you're going to dance, and you're going to be going, but this isn't me. Yes, it is. But it's a funny thing, because this life, this wonderful spirit that wants to unveil the Son of God, God just lets us be in charge of it, in a sense. And we hear the Spirit is subject to the prophet, and we think, okay, so in other words, that thing is really subject, that flow is subject, but it's also true to the individual. He allows himself to be subject to us. So that it's a voluntary love, not a mandatory love. How would you like to be married to someone that had to love you? Or had to say the words? Good morning, honey. Hello, dear. How are you today? Good. You look handsome. Ah. There's something about liberty. There's something about freedom. And when David established, and you can read about it in 1 Chronicles 15. I'm not going to go there. He establishes this new form of worship. Up till now, behind the veil was the Ark of the Covenant. And we know the three sections. Everybody knows them. We had the outer court, then inner court, then Holy of Holies. And once a year, one day a year, the high priest, can you imagine looking forward to this day? If you don't know the story, the high priest would wear a particular garment that had bells on the bottom, and they'd put a rope around his foot. Because if he didn't sanctify himself correctly, or if he did something incorrectly inside that Holy of Holies, while he was offering the once a year offering, if anything went wrong, people would hear the bells go cling. That meant he fell over dead. And the rope they tied to him, they pulled him out. How would you like that job? you know it's a good day at the end of that day when your wife says, "How was work, honey?" Because that means you came home. So you had this unavailable God. Now, he really wasn't, but without going into the background, we helped set up the system to put him there. Because of sin and convenience, we helped set up a system that put him there. But he always wanted to break out of the box. And so this little guy comes along who's worshiping on the hillside, and there's something about him that's different. And Samuel's going to look for, you know, who's going to be next. Saul's fallen. I need to find the next guy. And he goes, you know, son of Jesse, go. And he goes through, boom, 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 no, 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 no. And there's David. Now, what was it said about David? David was a man who's what? He was a man after God's own heart, right? There's something different. There's those that obeyed God, those that were servants, and then a man after God's own heart. Now, as a kid and everybody else, when you think of the word after, I'm not thinking of before and after, but going, I used to, in my mind, think a man after God's own heart would be a man who's running after the heart of God. And most people think that that's what it is. So in other words, his heart's always out there. It's kind of like a carrot. I'm after it. You know, I'm always pursuing the heart of God. That's not what it means. A simple definition journey will unveil that what it means is it's a man whose heart is just like God's. Whoa. So God was after a man who had a heart like him. Well, what was God's initial heart? What was God's initial relationship with human beings? It wasn't to be masked. It wasn't to be veiled. It was to walk. It was face to face. And David always carried that. He's on the hillside singing and writing songs and looking at the Psalms. You can just see, oh, God, you did this. And, Psalm 139, your thoughts to me number are good and they're more than the sands of the sea. In other words, God's thoughts, how much sand is there in a handful? How much sand is there in a gallon? How about the entire beach? And yet the thoughts of God number more in good thoughts to me more than that number. My little brain can't comprehend that. I don't go to that God. I usually, in my thoughts and my minds in the past, I've gone to a God who's forgiven me and hasn't slain me yet. And so we say, how many appreciate grace? You go, yeah, I do. And I do. I do appreciate grace. But if I only lived in, just made it, just made it, just made it. I'm just living right along the edge in the line, and my life is all about staying on this side, and there's no liberty involved there. So David comes along, and the Lord says, where he puts it in David's heart, to bring the Ark of the Covenant back. So he's coming back to a religious form where people have been used to worshiping in a certain way. And he says, okay, now, this is what you're going to do, David. You're going to set a tent. It's going to be about a quarter of the size of this room right here. Not that he told David that it's a quarter of the size of the TACF sanctuary, but you understand. So he, that just went, okay, never mind. Front row is in hysterics. So he sets this tent up, opens up all the flaps on all four sides, and basically says, come on, let's go. And most scholars think that Psalm 24, read it sometime, Psalm 24 was the psalm that they sang as they brought the Ark of the Covenant into the, that particular tabernacle. And he sets it down into the middle, sets the ark down. Now, people, you don't look at this ark. Once a year, the high priest goes, it's covered, then they put the poles through the brass rings, and you carry it, but it's covered, and you don't touch it, you don't look at it, it's just what you don't do. Again, church is about what you don't do. And he brings it into the middle, takes off the poles, pulls away the veil. Can you imagine what it would be like if you were there, and you know the history of this? You're going, is it off? Uh-huh. Is anybody dead? I don't know. My hand's over my eyes. John, my hand's over my eyes too. David, nope, everything's okay. Wow, I'm living. Why? And David goes, because that's what God always wanted. Oh. So it's about, and so David starts all these, creates instruments, says, okay, this is what we're going to do. Instead of throwing blood at each other, let's give something else a shot. Okay, you guys over there in that city, you guys keep throwing the blood. What we're going to do is we're going to sing, we're going to play instruments, we're going to dance, and just have fun 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, all the time. Now, do you want to get bloody or do you want to sing and dance? I'd like to sign up for the sing and dance. And so that's what he initiates. And he initiates three groups of people to do 8-hour shifts all the time. And it runs 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. Now, when we talk about Davidic worship and you talk about the Tabernacle of David, people think it's about liberty. It's about singing and dancing and worship. And I want to say, in a secondary mode, yes. But what it's foremost about is God available all the time. The access of God and every hindrance to the access of God is removed. And we have access to God all the time. I love that. Now, you can finish this one for me. We love because... Okay, then let me say it again, a different way. He first loves me so that I can... If I don't know his affection, I don't love well. Does that make sense? We love because he first loved us. Because you first love me, I there am empowered to love. But if this first part is hindered, my ability to love is hindered. It's like those old bar graphs you used to hate in sixth grade. Except Tim Harmon in my class loved bar graphs. But the bar graph would go out and it would say this and this, you know, they were all connected to each other. Well, God loving me is always connected to my ability to love. My ability to love God and others will never be longer than my understanding of God's affection for me. Can't happen. I love, therefore I'm loved, therefore I love. And it becomes the core of a worshiper. So we get stunted in the affection of God coming to us, and we plateau off in our affection back to him. Is there a lot of paper like falling all over the place behind me? You can hear all these papers and all right. I think there's a... The fan. It's one of my greatest fans. I'm sorry. It's the air conditioner? Oh, well, don't turn that off. Oh, then papers fly all the day. It doesn't matter to me. So my question then becomes... Looking at the time, what aspect of God do you emphasize? What aspect of God do you major in? I know it's a kind of a bizarre question, but in Psalm 2, the kings of the earth have decided that they're going to overtake heaven, which is just ludicrous. Some would say, yay, stupid. that they're going to overthrow heaven. It's not going to happen. And he says to them in verse 10, be wise, O kings, be instructed, you judges of the earth. And it's kind of a very, verily, verily, he says it twice, be wise, be instructed. He's now about to tell something to all the kings of the earth. Why is that important? Because the kings of the earth influence all the people that the kings have underneath in their domain. So he's trying to tell the leadership of the earth something hugely important, and he says this, serve the Lord with fear, rejoice with trembling, and kiss the Son. He gives the leadership of the earth an understanding of his nature so that they can pass that on, because when you get off balance and you miss an aspect, it's the old thing of the three-legged stool. If I sit on a three-legged stool, it's actually extremely comfortable and perfectly balanced. But you take one leg away, and it's a whole lot harder. You take two legs away, it's painful. And so he says, serve the Lord with fear. He said, what do we mean here? That fear is not some trembling, you know, we know it's the awe of God. Basically, he's saying is, carry in you the awe of God. So why is that important? Well, when things don't go like you like them to, often we worship as a response to something good that happens. Our praise and our thanksgiving comes out of what happens to us. But awe has nothing to do with us. Awe is all about him. And in the culture from about, early 70s, late 60s, awe just has dwindled. And not just in normal culture, because you take certain things out of a culture, certain aspects and understandings of God out of a culture that's going to, but even in the church, awe has dwindled. And I love praise. I love an exuberant spirit, and I love long periods of time dancing and singing. But if we lose awe, we have lost just the largest nugget of who God is. The knowledge and the vision and the understanding of God should do this to us. And if we lose that, we've lost something so precious. So he says, serve the Lord with awe. Let awe be carried with you, because sometimes when things aren't going great and you're kneeling down and it's time to worship and you can't think of a reason to worship that you got something, there's awe. Because he's always worthy, he's always good, he's always holy. And so we carry awe. I carry awe all the time. And no matter the circumstances around me, they never shake awe. And then he says, rejoice with trembling. Now, the word trembling there is the same word, and you'll appreciate this, Steve. It's the same word that you would use to be excited for something that's happening. So in other words, here it is. The Buffalo Bills are down 5 points. There's 7 seconds left on the clock, and they're back against their goal line. They're on the 5-yard line. And whatever quarterback next year takes over. Okay, Trent Edwards. He's back, and the clock is ticking in 4-3. And he just throws up a Hail Mary. And, sorry, that's what they're called. He just throws it up, and that's what it's called. It's like, Lord, let someone grab it. His main receiver is running towards it, but so are two other defenders. And the three of them are converging on the one spot where the ball is going to land. And you see it, and it pops up, and it hits somebody, and the ball pops into the air. And the two defenders hit each other and fall down. And the receiver from the Bills grabs the ball. And he has open field in front of him at the 50-yard line. And he begins to run. In the 3 seconds and 2 seconds, and I can just see Steve, as I know exactly the chair he's sitting in his house. He's sitting there at home going, and this is the Super Bowl. He's sitting at home going, oh, good, good, yay. Hey, honey, it looks like we may win the Super Bowl. Yeah, can you bring more chips? That's not going to happen. Steve will be standing, twisting, screaming. That's the word for trembling. So he says, rejoice and let your body understand it's rejoicing. He's giving us permission to do things that look stupid. You know, if you come to church and you just do... Somebody go, and somebody here right now, it's their first time, they're going, why am I here? No, but if you did that and you're in the, you know, if Phil Mickelson, if the putt dropped and it's his first Masters, I tell you, I was at home, I jumped up and twirled around. I have my girls trained. They jumped up and twirled around when Phil Mickelson won the Masters for the first time. Some of you are going, who's Phil and what's a Master? It's okay. Whatever makes you tremble, whatever puts that juice in you at the moment where you have to, and God's saying, rejoice with that. And don't be held back. You know, when you come in here Sundays, I appreciate the comfortable chairs, but sometimes when I worship, I don't want to be boxed in. So we just say every week, our front is filled with 100 people that come up. And you know, it's really funny. They come up, there's so many of them, they have less room up front than they do if they sat down, but they don't care. Because when they're standing and bouncing next to somebody, they're all bouncing together. So I want to give you permission to rejoice with trembling. And then he says, kiss the Son, which is just an invitation to intimacy. We have the awe of God. We have God as king, as judge, as ruler, a magnificent one. Then we have rejoice with tremble. We're rejoicing because of what he has done and how faithful he is. He's a faithful father. He's a faithful friend. He walks with me. And so I'm rejoicing for the goodness of God. But then there's this other one, which is kiss the Son. And here's the interesting thing. You can do both of the first one and the second one and not have a relationship, a real one, with God. You can bow down because he's worthy, and you can thank him for what he did. But intimacy requires you to get close. I am going home today, and I haven't seen my wife since Thursday early morning, actually Wednesday night. I'm not going to go home and see her from 10 feet and kiss her from 10 feet. I'm not going to kiss her from 5 feet away. I'm going to kiss her from 0 feet away. Because I've made a decision, a heart decision, to kiss my wife when I get home. Why? Because I can't be intimate from a distance. Intimacy requires, and that's why he uses the expression, kiss the Son. It's, I have to get close to kiss. Yeah, I know when little kids are growing up, you do the blow a kiss. But I just can't imagine, let's come to church and blow God a kiss. He's just asking us, come here. My daughter was, when she was little, she came to me one day, and she was, I shared this Thursday night at the CBN taping, and she came, and she's just this little, beautiful, monstrous-haired girl. She came, and she said, Daddy, I want to talk to you. Now, it's time for bed. She's tired. I think I saw her yawn, but she wants to talk to me. Now, what's a three-year-old going to talk about? I don't know. I said, okay. So I sat down, and she climbed up on the couch, and then she climbed over in my lap and put here. I had her head like this on a pillow, my hand behind it, and I go, okay, babe, what do you want to talk about? I don't know. Well, how was your day? Good. What'd you do? I don't remember. Nothing. Ate. Played. And then she starts doing that. And then 5 seconds later, she's out. And I was so mad. I just flipped her over and started spanking her. No, just kidding. This one lady, I won't point her out over on this side, just went, I liked this man up to this point. No, I didn't. I just looked at her and just enjoyed her. And I'm looking at her, I'm watching her eyelashes, just these gorgeous eyelashes, a foot long they looked. And it looked like somebody had painted the back of her eyes. You know, I'd seen the back of her eyes, but I hadn't stared at the back of her eyes. And I'm staring, and I'm seeing this beautiful bluish, greenish color that looks like, you know, an angel came down and just retouched it. And I'm just, oh my gosh, she's so beautiful. Her hair is so thick. And I remember taking her feet and picking them up. And you know when their toes are growing, but they don't lengthen yet? They just get rounder. And so the back of their toes are these little, remember, you know where you get puff balls out in the, okay, like these ones like a little puff ball. I just remember taking my finger and going, I love this. And I just went through all her toes. Good, this is so fun. How many toes can I push and have the impression stay there? You know, I'm actually playing that game. And I'm just saying, and I just remember taking her foot and kissing it and saying out loud, I love these feet. I love your toes. I love your toes. I said, they're chewable. And her nickname became Chewy. She's 24 years old, soon to be 25, has a 10-month-old baby, and her nickname, I still call her Chewy. And she loves it because she's edible. She was chewable. And so I pick her up, and I put her in bed, and I go to bed. Now, that was in Rochester, New York. 4 years later, we moved. We moved to Kansas City. Now, I'm in this new world in Kansas City, and I won't get into the intense/passion world, but it was a different world than the little church I was in Rochester. And so suddenly, it's like this new level of relationship, new commitments in my own heart, and saying yes to God in different areas. And so one of them was, I don't know about you, but for me, mornings were my valley. I still don't know why we have mornings, but I know God put them there. They're necessary. But the whole waking up part, you know. I pray much better at different times. But I just decided, Lord, I'm going to meet you in the morning. I'm sure he was thrilled. Can't wait for that one. And so I wake up and I go, okay. And I literally slither my legs around and slide down. I'm kneeling on the floor next to my bed. And then which I should put my head straight up, but it was actually at the moment a little more comfortable to put it down on the bed. And I just went, Lord, good morning. It's a really good day. I just want to thank. And about half hour later, I wake up in a pool of drool. It's like, oh. And I just felt so horrible. I said, Lord, I'm so sorry. And I heard, as if he was behind me, 3 feet away from me, this is what I heard. I love your little toes. I went, what? I love your little toes. Now, it had been 4 to 5 years. I'm going, what? My little toes. And then instantly the memory came back. I went, oh. He loves my toes. All he wanted to do was look at me. He wasn't after religion. He wasn't after, you know, my verbal commitment, though that's important. All he wants is just my heart, and he wants to love on me so that I love well. Worship is the response of being loved. The expression of our worship is an indicator of the knowledge of who he is, and it's an indicator of the knowledge of his affection to me. What did he say to the woman who was forgiven much? She'll do what? Love much. The knowledge of God moving in my life releases love back to who he is. Isn't that wonderful? Right now, right where you're sitting, close your eyes. I have a word from the Lord for you. Everybody's eyes closed? Not everybody. I'm looking around. Some of your eyes aren't closed. I love your little toes. He loves that scar. He loves the yes in your heart that is not always followed by the yes of your body. But you keep going back to the yes of your heart. You say, but Lord, I'm sorry. Let's try again. He goes, great. Everything's new. Everything's clean. Everything's fresh. He says to me, Chris, it is not about how well you perform. I just want you to know me. When you know me, you'll love me more. That's what worship is. Worship is giving back the love I've been given. It's a response. I become what I behold. I worship the God I see. And if I only see one part, if I focus on one of those stools, of three-legged stools, just one aspect of it, I'm missing so much more. I love intimacy, but if I focus only on intimacy, I miss awe. And if I focus on the rejoicing and miss intimacy, I miss so much. And so set your hand on your heart for a moment. Lord, I thank you. Thank you for each one that is here this morning, each heart, each person. And Lord, I pray that something fresh would spark in them today, and that this would be a place where people walk through that door and they would be hit with the revelation of the knowledge of God. As Paul spoke to the Ephesians, and he prayed for the revelation of the knowledge of God. This would be a place where foundations of the affections of God would go so deep that the expression, the Father's love, wouldn't be a catchphrase. It would be a key to something greater. So speak your love in this place and release your love through these hearts back to you. And Lord, we thank you for your graciousness. We thank you for your mercy. But Lord, thank you for your never-ending affections to us. Fill our hearts with them. And unveil, let the Spirit of God bring liberty and unveil more of who you are so that we can worship you in even greater ways. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Bless you guys.
I'd like you just to stand with me. I've asked Chris if you would just lead us in, I think, probably his most famous song that he's written, which is Dance With Me. But I'd like you just to get in a group of two or three real quick. Can you do that? Just find someone close to you. Two or three. Start with the tallest person. Tallest person, close your eyes. The other two, I'd like you just to put your hand, if you're a lady, that's the tallest person, and there's a lady in your threesome, put your hand on their heart. If it's a guy, stay away. Vice versa. If it's appropriate, just put your hand on their shoulder, whatever. And let's just bless their heart to receive more of the Father's love today. As Chris was talking, that's where it starts, isn't it? Our worship is an expression of receiving our Father's love. So just lay hands on that tall person right now. May the Father's love find you again today. Spirit of God, come. Holy Spirit, come. Okay, now switch to person number two. Let his love find you. Switch to person number three now. Oh.
wish you could see this couple up in the front. They're just dancing. Oh, don't stop, you two. Yeah, you guys in the second row. Just set your hand on your heart one more time. Sing Romance Me. Come romance me. Again, just you guys sing it out. Romance Me.
Just to close your eyes again. Father, we ask for your extravagant love to find us. Now just do nothing. Let him speak to you. Let him begin to pull the emotions of your heart. I noticed the number of you as we're singing that song, you were crying. Feeling the closeness of your Father. We're supposed to know that we're loved. And sometimes our head doesn't catch up enough with what our spirit knows. And so I bless your spirit, each one of you today, to communicate to your brain, to your body, the love of God. And we say to each one of you, you're to come alive to the Father's love. And because of the Father's love, you're able to love others. You're able to love yourself.
I just feel right now in the spirit realm, I just see this massive door, and there's this little knob right in the middle, and it's coated in gold and all sorts of stuff. And I just feel together that Stephen and I are going to push this door open for you. So we're going to push it open because the Father's on the other side, with his arms wide open. And he's just saying, you know, my son, my daughter, I love you. I'm here. I'm right at the door. I've always been there. He's always been here for us, no matter how hard it might be. And so, Father, Stephen and I, we just push this door in the spirit realm. Whoa. And the Father just says, come on, kids. Come into my house. Come on, kids. Come on. Come and just receive all that I have for you. Don't let that door stop. Wah! Don't let that door stop you. It's right there. It's open. It's not locked. And so, Father, we just push it open. And, Father, we run in there. And we sit on our papa's knee. And you know the greatest pleasure it is to have the attention of your Father, isn't it? I remember when I was a little girl, my dad would come home from work and we would sit on the couch and he would cross his legs like this and I would run in and out. And it was the most simplest thing that anybody could do. And you might think that seems silly, but you know what? It was my dad and me, and he was loving on me, and he was tired, but he made a way to pour out his love for me. And so that's what the Father's doing this morning. He's made a way for all of his kids to come into that place and to sit on his knees and to get all the attention that you need. Not one of you is forgotten this morning. So, Papa, I just bless them. I bless them.
And the other picture that I was giving or was given today, when Chris was talking about how it used to be that the Holy of Holies, this ark, remember that the one that Indiana Jones was trying to find, that again, that one priest once a year. And David had this revelation, that's not the heart of my daddy. And so when Chris was describing how he built a tent and then put the tent flaps up so everybody could see it, and that was the way that God wanted. But if you remember history, they quickly went back to the other after David, and by the time that Jesus is around, they're back into secrecy, and God's distant again, and so much so that nobody dares call God Father anymore. And so when Jesus comes and begins to live three hundred times in the Gospels, Jesus calls his Father, Father. And at the pivotal time, the most dramatic insertion of history at the cross, God makes another bold statement, doesn't he? When somehow that curtain, that thick curtain, that kept everybody away from the presence of God, God himself now says, okay, we're dealing with this once more here. And he just rips the curtain away, because it's all about getting close. So I'd like you to close your eyes one more time. Would that be all right?
Okay, you can open them real fast.
Sorry about that. I'll get to mine in a minute.
We're exercising your eyelids for a second. Here's the interesting thing along that is, that just sets us up, is because David was king over Judah for 7 years, and then the rest of his 40 years he was king over all Israel. And he started the Tabernacle of David in the beginning of its 8th year, and it went 33 years. And Jesus let that happen just like that, to make a statement of who he is, of ushering in the Father and that understanding. And I don't want to give you a challenge. I want to invite you into next week. You're going to walk through those doors. And I want to invite you into being co-worship leaders with whoever leads worship. I want you to push the worship leaders, so that when a song ends and your heart keeps going, you know, it's not, you're not being rebellious. Just push the worship. I think any worship leader here would love to have that pushback of what it says is more, higher, deeper, farther. And that we don't become the spectators in these meetings, but we're worshiping right alongside and helping to push and enjoy the presence of God. So will you accept that invitation? Amen. Good.
Okay, now close your eyes. You don't have to, but I just felt the Lord say, do that. I want you just again to feel his love for you. When I'm kissing Sandra, occasionally I'll open my eyes to see if she's into it or not. And one of the most disconcerting things is to peek and see that Sandra has her eyes open. That's not, I go, Sandra, you're not into it. Because when you receive a kiss that's meaningful, they have their eyes closed, don't they? So let your daddy kiss you right now. Just feel his love. Come, daddy. There's this invitation that Chris talked to us about, of to kiss the Son. So I'd like you, just as we finish today, just what would you like to say to your daddy? You have an intimate moment with him. What would you like to say to him? For some of you, you may be saying something like, I'm giving you my life today for the very first time. For some of you, you may be saying, I need some help, daddy. Some of you may be saying things like, thank you. Some of you may be saying things like, teach me. Whatever you'd like to say, it's your response. And Father, we're here to bless you today, to say we've never served a greater God. We've never been closer to our daddy than ever before. Father, thank you that we're living in a generation that has been released to express you more than it was with our parents, more than it was with our grandparents. And we bless you this morning. All right, you can look at me. Can I get you to be brave? Turn to one person and in 5 seconds tell them what you said to your daddy. Can I get you to do that? What did you just tell your daddy so that they can agree with you? If any of you said to Father that you were giving your life to him this morning and you just told that other person that, if you just heard that from a friend, someone beside you said, I chose to give my life to Jesus today. If you're the one who heard that, I want to encourage you just to spend some time with that person and just tell them exactly how they go deeper in their relationship with Jesus and just give them a big hug and all that kind of stuff. Well, church, we're going to let you go.